country. God, we pray and ask that many hearts would turn to you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Hey, morning, everyone. How's it going? Good. It's such a blessing to come and share a restoration. Tate and I have the honor to share, different places all around the country right now. And whenever we come back to restoration, it's like we're just coming home. You know, we can be ourselves. We don't have to like put on a show or anything like that. And we can just we can be imperfect. We can be professionally unprofessional, I guess.
I like how Remy decided to have a blowout on my pants
right before. That may or may not be Remy's excrements on his pants about 10 minutes ago. So, it is what it is. But for those of you who don't know, Tate and I, we are from Zealand. We moved to Zambia almost 10 years ago and started working in the villages, started going from place to place where people had never heard the gospel, even heard of America before, sharing the gospel, discipling people. And living in the villages, we saw how much the chiefs and the kings have a strong authority over the people. And so we're like, man, if we can capture the heart of the king for Christ, then that king will transform his people for Jesus.
We are just so grateful to the Lord for the ways that he's been moving across sub-Saharan Africa and the fact that we get to be a part of it. We've seen chiefs' lives completely transformed by the gospel, their marriages restored, given up addictions, and ultimately their people coming to know Christ. Just to give a little update of what's been going on this past year from us and our team, we spent this past spring there in Zambia before we came back to have a baby Remington. And our goal this year for our team was to go and visit every single chaplain in Zambia, which we have over 270 chaplains in Zambia. And Zambia is the size of Texas without a freeway system. And so it's driving down gravel roads, pothole filled roads to go and visit each chaplain and stay at their house with their family and just encourage them, and then go visit the chief with the chaplain and see how ministry's going. And so our team has been doing that this past year with us and without us. And so this past spring we joined our team for that, and we set out for a month into the eastern province of Zambia and visited many of our chaplains there, and lived out of our car for a month with five other people, some chaplains and our team, and just went palace to palace. And it was incredible to see some of these chaplains have been serving for almost 10 years, and just to see the transformation that's been happening in the lives of these chiefs. I mean, we heard from Chaplain Nelson, who was on there talking about Chief Pika Malaza, who has been completely transformed for the gospel, and has said all of his councilmen have to now follow Jesus. They can't drink alcohol, mm-hmm. and they want to have a crusade.
No, I got photos of the crusade.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, so we got photos of the crusade. So the chief, he said, come back to my people. I'm going to host a large crusade, and we want you to come in, preach the gospel to my people. I'm going to provide all the food for everybody. We're going to slaughter cows. We're going to eat goats as if they're vegetables. And he was super excited. So our team just went back in July to host that crusade. There's some photos there from it. Actually, one of the kings who's over that entire tribe, he wasn't able to come, but his family came. And his family ended up giving their lives to Christ, which this king has been known for a long time to be very deeply involved in witchcraft. He's actually said, no, I don't want a chaplain. He's one of the only ones who said no. But his family came, and even his mom gave her life to Christ. And so it was just awesome to see the transformation. People were healed. People were set free of demons. And people gave their life to Christ, which is awesome. So it's cool to see how, you know, the chief was the proponent of, like, my people need the gospel. In April, our team, we went to Tanzania to launch and train our first chaplains there. We had four chaplains trained. This is Congo. I'll get to there in a minute. But we had our first four chaplains trained, and Two of them were for Muslim kings. Our first Muslim kings received a Christian chaplain. And we just got reports from our team in Tanzania, and they said that one of the chaplains, he's meeting with the chief regularly. Each week, every time the chief has a meeting, the chaplain comes in and prays. And our team actually went to visit the chief, and they're like, wow, we've already seen incredible transformation. Something's different about him. There's light in his life. And so we're excited to keep expanding there. And then that last photo was from our team. After we came back here, they went to Congo. All of our Zambians, this was completely done by Zambians. There was no Americans there. Our Zambia team went to Congo and trained 19 more chaplains, who have 39 chaplains there serving in the palaces. Some of the chiefs that they met with didn't know the gospel and received Christ for the first time, and so we're excited for these chaplains to go back and disciple these leaders. And so, yeah, it's been awesome to see what the Lord's been doing. Even as we've been here having our baby, our team is still moving. They're working hard. They're about to go back into Zimbabwe and meet with a bunch more chiefs there to see if they want to have a chaplain. And then at the end of next month, they're going to be training those chaplains. And so, yeah, it's awesome to see the expansion. We're hoping to go into Malawi next year. Do you want to share on the story on that?
Oh, yeah. The paramount chief of Malawi. So a paramount chief is like the king of kings, and there's only four in Zambia. One of them was his family gave his life to. His family had like all they all had back pain for some reason though at the crusade, and as I'm going to a different story, I should go back to this first story. But yeah, anyways, we had an amazing relationship in an inn with the paramount chief of Malawi, and so this guy oversees probably a good third of the nation of Malawi, and so. Our team went in, met with him, shared the vision of tribal chaplaincy, and he's like, can you start this tomorrow? Or yesterday in my chiefdom. And so we're running into Malawi as soon as we can. And our thing that we keep running into, which maybe y'all can help us out with, is we have all these kings and all these chiefs that are saying, hey, come into my nation, I'll give you the red carpet, I'll give you visas, you can stay in my palace, you can live with my people and share your gospel with them. And we just don't have any way to send them. So if you're like, hey, maybe that sounds good to me, we'll take you and we'll put you in with the king of Malawi. You can start discipling him and his people, and that would be nice to think, you know, some of them. But yeah, it's awesome. So is there more stuff that you want to share? Okay. It's been such a journey. I think when we moved over to Africa, we thought it would be a huge sacrifice, and in some ways it has been, but in most ways it's been the greatest joy that we could have ever imagined for our life. And that's kind of what I want to talk with you about this morning. Dave texted me a week ago and asked if we could share on finding freedom, or maybe it wasn't more than a week ago, finding freedom in obedience. And that's really been our life story. And I want to talk about that. I want to open up to Exodus. Talk about the Israelites. A lot of us know the story of the Israelites. A lot of us have seen The Prince of Egypt. We love that movie. And I think that's where our story starts, at the beginning of that movie, where you see the Israelites working on the edge of the pyramids, and they're building the pyramids as slaves. Which I don't think they built the pyramids. I think the pyramids were already around for like 3,000 years by the time the Israelites came. But anyways, so that's where our story starts. So the Israelites are slaves. They've been slaves to the Egyptians. And they start to realize that, hey, we don't like being slaves anymore. We'd rather be set free. And so the Israelites start praying out. Exodus 2, 23 through 25 says, during that long period of time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned because of the slave labor. They cried out, and despite their cry, because of their slave labor, they went up to God. And God, hearing their groaning, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and God understood. And so, the Israelites, there's two things I want to pull here, is that the Israelites first, they knew they were slaves. I think sometimes the hardest part about finding freedom is first finding where you're enslaved to. I think if you're born into slavery, that's what you know. That's all that we have to, you know, reference to. And so you don't actually know that you're a slave to something. So I think I want to go through some steps here. I got five steps, and I didn't tell them the Dave, so they're not going to be up there. So you'll have to write them down on your own, like old school. But I want to go through the step one. So step one is knowing what you're enslaved to. And I think in finding freedom, you have to know what you're enslaved to. So from Exodus 2, 23 through 25, there was the Israelites, they understood that they were enslaved. But it also says here, God hearing their groaning, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites and God understood. And I think the Israelites knew that they were slaves, but they also knew that this wasn't their portion. They knew the covenant that God had made with the Israelites, and they knew that they weren't supposed to be enslaved. And I think of some of us, like, we know that we are enslaved, and we know that that's not our portion. You know, a lot of us are new creations in Christ. We have been set free of sin. We have been given new bodies and a new spirit and all of that, but then we're still living in this sort of bondage, I guess, chains on our life, whatever that is. Whether it's anxiety or depression or sexual sin or even like really good stuff, like a six-figure job or a mortgage or all these toys in our barn, you know, like those are also things that I think Tay and I had to lay down. And so I think, you know, understanding like, hey, this is what I'm enslaved to. So here we have the Israelites. They're enslaved, and God wants to set them free. And so he wants to use a dude like Moses to do that. Moses is just kind of a random guy. You know, he had been exiled from Egypt. He was born in the royalty, and we all know the story of, you know, that. And then he murdered somebody, so then they kicked him out of Egypt, and they put him in the desert, and that kind of stunk. But then life's pretty good for Moses by the time that God comes to him, right? Like, he's got a beautiful tent that he's living in. He's got a stable job working for his father-in-law's sheep herding business. What else? Oh, he had a beautiful wife and family. And so life is pretty stable. It's pretty good for Moses. And then God decides to come and ruin all of that for Moses and come to him in a burning bush. Exodus 3, 10 through 12. So now go, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you will bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is God in the burning bush. You know, he told him to take off his sandals, his holy land, all that sort of stuff. He's like, hey, you're the one that's going to bring my people out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh or that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He replied, surely I will be with you, and this will be the sign that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you and they will serve God at this mountain. So Moses is kind of coming, God comes to Moses and he's like, hey, you're going to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses is like, whoa, who am I? I'm just some random dude herding sheep. I'm not the guy to bring them out of Egypt. And I think finding freedom, the second point that I want to put is it doesn't always look like what we expect, finding freedom in God. I think let's say you sit down this evening and you're like, Lord, where am I in my walk with you? And are there things in my life that I'm in bondage of that's keeping me from living my life completely full of your presence and completely living my life sold out for you? And you're like, man, maybe there's like this mortgage that I've got, and so maybe that's what's keeping me in bondage. So you're like, Lord, like, tell me what to do to get rid of this mortgage. And God's like, John, sell your house and move the Pullman and quit your job. And you're like, whoa, like, that's not what I expected. You know, I was thinking like, hey, go buy a lottery ticket. I win enough money to pay off this mortgage and like that'd be good, you know? And so I think sometimes following the Lord 100% doesn't always exactly look like what we set out intending. But that, of course, that wasn't Moses' problem. Moses is a man of faith. You know, he's one of the foundations of the Bible. So when God came to him and told him to set the Israelites free, he was like, yeah, no problem, God, I got this. And we see this in Exodus 4, 10 through 13. He said, then Moses said to the Lord, listen, God is in a burning bush. He literally, like, God has come to Moses. Like, it doesn't get more of a burning bush experience than that, you know? But what does Moses say? He's not, you know, what we would think of this. He goes, oh Lord, I am not an eloquent man, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow to speech and slow to tongue. Moses is giving excuses. And the Lord said to him, who gave a mouth to man, or who makes a person mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So now go, Moses, and I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you must say. And Moses says, oh, my Lord, please send anyone else whom you wish to send. And I think a lot of us are like, man, Moses, you're kind of stubborn, you know? Like, God is literally in front of you telling you what to do. Like, it doesn't get more clear than that. And Moses is, and I think we can maybe judge Moses, but I think when we turn it around to us, I think we might be saying the same sort of stuff, like, oh Lord, but what about my house? Or, oh Lord, what might my family think? Oh Lord, what about my career aspirations? I've spent the past 25 years building a stable job and salary to work on. Or, oh Lord, like, I'm not eloquent. Like, tell Dave, he's a much better speaker than I. Maybe send him instead, you know?
Yo.
No. Right. So, after a lot of convincing, and I'm scripting over, like, whole books of the Bible here. Like, there's a lot of stuff about the Israelites in the Bible and God setting them free. But we all know the rest of the prince of Egypt. You know, he goes and the frogs come and the locusts come and the river turns to blood, which was horrifying to me as like a 10-year-old watching that. But then all of a sudden it works. Like the Israelites are set free from their slavery and bondage, and then they go and Pharaoh releases them from Egypt. They walk across the Red Sea, splits open, and they walk into the Promised Land and happy kumbaya for the rest of the days, right? No. The Israelites ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years after they were set free from Egypt. 40 years, like, that's a long time, like, right? Like, 40, like, you're old by that point, right? I'm just kidding. Oh, sorry. That was not a vision you did. 40 years, like, that's a long time to be out in the desert. And it's actually, like, not that far. Like, Tate and I were in Jordan driving from Aqaba to Israel, to the border of Israel, in, like, this little rental car. And it's actually, like, not that far. Aqaba is where they think the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And it's, like, I don't know, like a six-hour drive, you know. Right. And so, like, that's a long time to be chilling in the same desert for a long time. And 40 years, wow. But the Israelites, they're God's chosen people. They know, you know, what God is. They've seen the miracles taking place. They saw the Red Sea split. They saw the fire by night and the smoke during the day and the manna and quail from heaven drop every morning and all of that. And so, obviously, they were completely, like, sold out on their knees every morning, praying and following the Lord completely, 100%, right? Numbers 14, 2 through 4. And all the Israelites murmured against Moses and Aaron. Let me bring that to 2025 English. And all the Israelites talked trash about Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had perished in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land only to be killed by the sword, that our wives and our children may become plunder? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint another dude to lead us back to Egypt. You have the Red Sea split, you know, like the whales swam in the Red Sea, you know, Prince of Egypt, you know that scene we're talking about. That's crazy. And here you are being like, oh, we're probably not in God's plan anymore. So like, let's turn around. We've forgotten what God did for us. And let's go back to Egypt so that at least we can be slaves. Point three. Finding freedom isn't always butterflies and rainbows. I can't tell you how many times Tate and I have been on our knees in front of the Lord being like, is this the life that we're supposed to live? And are we making the right decisions? And, Tate and I, we've had an amazing life of seeing miracles happen, blind people see, and crippled people walk, and deaf people hear, and deliverances, and villages giving their lives to the Lord, and all of that. But man, like when your wife is, we're just on this big trip, and were you 6 months pregnant, 7 months pregnant?
Six.
6 months pregnant. And your 6 month pregnant wife is having a possible kidney infection, and you're 3 days drive from the nearest point of civilization, and it could harm the health of our unborn daughter, and you're just thinking to yourself, man, if I was in Grand Rapids right now, this would have been handled in a couple hours. And man, you start to doubt God. You're like, or God's plan. You're like, God, are you really sure? Like, this is where I'm supposed to be right now, in the middle of Mfue, with this kidney infection. And you forget real quick, right? It doesn't always look like what you think, and sometimes following the Lord can suck. Is that a good word? Is that okay word to use in church? I know that like my parents didn't like saying that word when I was in church. So, and I know there's kids in this church, so maybe don't say that if you're not supposed to. It sucks. Like, I didn't live in the desert for 40 years, but I lived in a tent in the desert for 5 years, and that sucked. And not only that, but like I shared that tent with three other dudes. Like that really sucked. And we like had no money. We were living on rice and beans. Beans, man. Four dudes in a tent. It's hot. Mosquitoes. Like, yo, there are smells that you've never smelled before out of that tent for 5 years. Like that sucked. But is this number four? Yeah, number four. Number four. It's actually what my football coach would tell me in practice. Embrace the suck. Yes. You know? Like, when you're living in God's plan, you kind of got to, like, know, like, this is kind of what you signed up for, and this is what life is, and you just got to embrace it. I think a lot of times when life starts to suck, we're like, hey, this isn't, God's called me back to America, or God's called me, to this thing that makes more financial sense, or, you know, whatever it is, like, when it gets really hard, like, just embrace it, you know, like, that's, life never said it, or God never said, like, life would be easy following him. And my proof of that is, like, ask any dude who's followed the Lord completely with his life, like, ask Job, like, that dude didn't have it easy. Ask Moses, ask Abraham, ask Paul, like that. I mean, as soon as he started, life was good for Paul, and then as soon as he started following the Lord, like most of his letters were from prison. You know? Ask Jesus. The guy himself had a heart. He sweat blood. Like, that's tough. And Jesus is Jesus. Jesus was following Jesus and the Lord, you know? Like, and it sucked. Matthew 13, 44 through 45. And the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that a person found and hid. And then because of his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he found a pearl of great value, he went and sold everything he had and he bought it. I did procrastinate a bit writing this message. I didn't write it until like late last night and this morning. And I'm sure I probably frustrated Dave because he was asking for my verses and photos and all that. And I only sent it to him like at 9 this morning. When I'm sure you probably would have liked it on Thursday. But to be honest, it wrote really easy because I think it's been our life for almost 10 years of we've had our burning bush experience on the end of the mountain where I sat on my knees almost 10 years ago and I was like, Lord, I completely give my life to you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you want me to go to a nation like these crazy missionary, overland missions, missionary people are talking about, then show me that nation, I'll go to it. And the Lord said, hey, Austin, I don't want to give you a nation. I want to give you Africa. And I was like, no, Lord, like, not Africa. Like, I'm here right now. Like, it's hot, dry, dirty, dusty. Like, Hawaii would have been much better of a place to send me. And so we had, then after that burning bush experience, we had our incredible miracles of villages coming to know the Lord and people in Michigan getting on fire through things like worship in the woods. And Malachi, you remember those days. Malachi and I actually go way back to like high school. Him and I were, what Bible study did we run together?
Yours, I don't know.
Was it Mog? Was it Men of God? Were we Mog Dogs?
I didn't go to that too, but it was something as Mog as Jordan.
Oh, yeah, it was Seek. That was pre-Mog Dogs. Man, it's so cool. And but we had all these testimonies and these like Red Sea splitting experiences. And then you keep walking in that for years. And then something happens, like you get sick and you start to doubt God's plan. And then you have amazing walls of Jericho falling down, moments of King of Kings where you have every traditional large king in Africa. We have 56 kings from 45 different countries and 235 chiefs, the largest traditional gathering of leaders ever in the history of Africa. The only thing that even compares to it was something that Gaddafi put on in like 08, but it wasn't even as big as what we did in King of Kings. And you have Muslim kings and animistic kings coming and saying like, I want to put this gospel that you share in my nation. You're like, wow. And then you realize that you've got all of Africa in one building, and then you like sit back to like that Tom on the Cliff where the Lord says Africa, and you don't know what that looks like, so you just go you're going from like village to village and hut to hut, and then you realize like, man, like, Lord, I see what you did back in 2016. I now see it in the African Union building here in front of us in 2022, and then you're like, man, Wall of Jericho moments, and then you're like, this is exactly where I'm always supposed to be. I couldn't be more happy. And then you get a job offer from the U.S. that's three times your salary, and free house and insurance and all that stuff that comes with jobs here in the U.S., like more insurance stuff and whatnot. And you're like, man, maybe that sounds really good. Like, maybe I should do that. I got a baby now. And so you like you start doubting like what God has for your life again and over and over. And I think the reason why God dedicated so much of the Old Testament to the Israelites and their walk of freedom is because I think a lot of times we have to walk that same walk that the Israelites walked. Mm-hmm. And we have these burning bush experiences and we have these amazing testimonies and then we fall again and then we doubt and then he brings us back into his promise and then we doubt again and we keep our like sheep, you know, walking everywhere. And I want to end on this one. It's Joshua chapter 4. So it's a lot of reading. I apologize for all the reading, but it's important. I chose to end the message on this one, so it's important. So, all right. When the entire, it's Joshua chapter 4. When the entire nation, this is when they've gone through, we're a couple of books later in the Bible, so we were in Exodus, and we were in Numbers, now we're in Joshua. So Joshua has taken over, 40 years later, they're now entering into the Promised Land. This is like a, if you're watching a movie on the Israelites, like this is kind of the climax of the scene. When the entire nation was on the other side, the Lord told Joshua, "Select yourself 12 men from the people, per one per tribe, and instruct them, pick up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests stand firmly, and carry them over to you, and put them in the place where you camp tonight." So Joshua summoned 12 men that he appointed from the Israelites, one per tribe, and Joshua told them, "Go in front of the ark of the Lord, your God, in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you put a stone on his shoulder according to the number of Israelite tribes. The stones will be a reminder to you. When your children ask someday, why are these stones important to you? Tell them how the water of the Jordan stopped flowing before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the water stopped flowing. These stones will be a lasting memorial for the Israelites." The Israelites did just as Joshua commanded. They picked up 12 stones according to the number of Israelite tribes from the middle of the Jordan, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. They carried them over and to the camp, and they put them there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, in the very place where the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they still remain there to this very day. Now the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded them Joshua to tell the people was accomplished. In accordance with all that Moses had commanded Joshua, the people went across quickly. When the people had finished crossing, the Ark of the Lord of the priests crossed as the people looked on. The Rebunites, the Gadites, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed for battle ahead of the Israelites, just as Moses had instructed them. About 40,000 battle-ready troops marched past the Lord to fight in the Rift Valley of Jericho. That day the Lord brought honor to Joshua before all of Israel. They respected him all his life, just as they had respected Moses. The Lord told Joshua, "Instruct the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant laws to come up from the Jordan." So Joshua instructed the priests, "Come up from the Jordan." The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up in the middle of the Jordan, and as soon as they set foot on dry land, the water flowed again and returned to the flood stage. The people went up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal, on the eastern border of Jericho. Now Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. He told the Israelites, "When your children someday ask their fathers, 'What do these stones represent?' explain to your children, 'Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan while you crossed over. It was just like when the Lord your God dried up the Red Sea before we crossed over it. He has done this so all the nations of the earth might recognize the Lord's power, so that you may always obey the Lord your God.'" I think over and over, the Israelites, like God was faithful to the Israelites. And over, the Israelites disobeyed and walked away from the Lord. And over, we have seen God's blessing in our lives. I mean, honestly, if you weren't sitting here in this, all of us have been blessed. I mean, we wouldn't be sitting here today if we weren't somehow blessed by God. We all have testimonies of how the Lord has blessed us and set us free. And over, we continue to forget about these things. And the fifth thing that my last point is, don't forget what God has done for you and how God has set you free. And I've got two challenges for all of us going home after church today. Our first one is, I think just like how the Israelites had picked up their 12 stones to remind them of what God had did for them, I think like as we're sitting around lunch or dinner as a family, I want us to write down 12 things that God has blessed us with and come through and set us free from. And I don't know if you need to write it down or if you need to go and pick up 12 stones in your riverbed or something, or I don't know, just do something that like reminds you of like what God has done for you so that we don't forget. And the second thing is, I want us, I think we're going to start playing music soon and worshiping. And I think as we're worshiping, I want us to be praying at the end of the service, but then also this week, and just kind of asking the Lord, like, Lord, where in my life am I in bondage to you? And where in my life do I need to be set free of things in my life that are keeping me from serving my life completely for you? That's been the testimony of Tatum's life. Just continually getting things, laying them down before the Lord, sometimes getting rid of them entirely, and staying lean so that we can continue living a life where nothing is holding us back. And we can continue living our life fully for Jesus. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to move to Africa like Tate and I have. I think we can do, but I think let's not live a life where we're living our life for God, or we're living our life for ourselves and trying to incorporate God into our life. But let's live a life where it's completely for God, and we actually don't care what that brings and what that takes. But we know that as long as we're living in the will of God and that we're living in His plan for us, it doesn't matter if we're stuck in the desert for 40 years, we're okay. You know, because we're living that life for Him. Amen?
Amen.
So let's worship and ask God to do that in our lives.
To wrap up, we're just going to sing a simple song. I want to present to you a picture. And just a simple invitation that Austin and Tate have shared with us. Give God your yes. Don't try to figure it all out. Just say yes to the Lord no matter the cost. As Tate was up here sharing, Austin, you did great too. But Tate was up here, and her daughter had just gone to the bathroom on her pants. And I just had thought, like, we wait so often in life to clean up the mess before we say yes to the Lord. And here was a picture, Tate with a mess, saying, yeah, I'm gonna share what the Lord has done. Simply say yes to the Lord. He'll take care of the mess. Don't wait till life is perfect to surrender and give Him your yes. And so what I wanted to do is just sing this simple song that the words are not on the screen. We're just gonna sing. Let's start, I want you to stay seated. Start our service the same way, or in the same way that we started. Just with your hands extended like this. And let's sing this song, I Have Decided.
Before